2020, what would Jesus say? That's a good question. I think Jesus would say that I'm on my throne, that I'm in control. I'm the God that brings good from bad. I'm the God that turns pain into growth. I'm the God that uses uncertainty to build your faith. I'm the God who is always available, and I always hear and speak to you. God has heard your prayers. You know, 2020 has been quite the year, and the good news is it's mostly behind us now. This has been a year of isolation, of disruption, of challenge, of division. And yet, remember, God loves this world, and God loves Americans. And if God can turn bad into good, I wonder what he wants to do with the year 2020. I wonder what God wants to do in your life. I wonder what he wants to do in your character. I wonder what he wants to do in your influence. I wonder if there's new levels of trust he's bringing you towards. I wonder what God wants to do in your family. It's been a season of intense spiritual warfare, and I wonder what God wants to do in your marriage and in your kids to lead you to a place of new and lasting victory. I wonder what God wants to do in our church. The light never shines brighter when there's a prevalence of darkness. I wonder how God is shaping us and positioning us to reach more people for Christ than ever before. I wonder what God wants to do in our nation. There are 330 million Americans within our borders, and each one is made in the image of God, each one known by God, each one pursued by God. You know, within our country, you will find the best of the best. You will find the greatest of human achievements and discovery and innovation and generosity. And yet you'll also find the darkest of sin and brokenness. You know, I wonder if God has a heart, an intention to make you and I better and stronger, our families better, our church better, and even our nation stronger after all we've been through in 2020, what is he saying to us right now? And so over the next few weeks, we're just going to lean in and ask God, what are you saying to each of us? What are you saying to our church? What are you saying to our world in its current condition? How can we be better off? How can we benefit from what we've been through? As we look at the year 2020, one of the greatest challenges we're facing right now is that of division and of disunity. And so we're just going to ask, does Jesus have something to say about that? Is that no big deal to him, or is it heartbreaking? Does Jesus have something to say about the topic of unity and how you and I can usher in peace? In John chapter 17, the day before Jesus is arrested and he'll ultimately give his life for the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus, he gathers his disciples together and he prays a prayer. And it's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And we read it in John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone." And so he's talking to his disciples who are with him. He says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." And so Jesus, he's not just praying for the disciples who are in the room, but also for you and for me and for Christians everywhere of all time. And I love that because what that says is long before you were ever thinking about God, God was thinking about you. Long before you ever asked for Jesus, Jesus was asking the Father for you. And that says so much about his heart, his love for you, how he pursues you. He says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." Verse 21, "Let all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." And what we hear over and over in this prayer, and what is truly the heart of God, is that his people would be known for their unity. You know, one of the things Joni and I were learning with our little family is that the unity of our kids is a big deal. If you're a parent, amen, you know this intuitively. The quality of your life is directly related to how well your kids get along with each other. And the older our kids get, this doesn't become less important. It actually becomes more important as they become adults. And so if your kids are united, you're going to have a great life. You're going to enjoy Thanksgiving. You're going to enjoy Christmas. That reminds me, when we got married, you know, one of the first things you need to figure out is where are we going to spend the holidays? And so Joni and I, we had this talk, and she was very gracious. She says, all I want with my family is Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. You can have everything else. You can have Groundhog's Day. You can have Columbus Day. I think she even threw in Take Your Daughter to Work Day. If your kids are united, the holidays are great, and your life is great. But if your kids are divided, if your kids are not talking to each other, your quality of life is going to be very low. And so that makes me wonder, what is God's heart when his kids are fighting? What is God's quality of life when his children are divided? If you knew that you were going to die the very next day and you had one last chance to pray for your family and to really make it count, what would you pray for? And Jesus says, I pray that they would be one. And I pray that they would be brought to a complete unity. You know, as one of your pastors, just one of them, I just want to commend you and say how proud I am, and I've been impressed by everything I've seen during this year. It's an intense campaign season. I know we have strong feelings about leadership, and rightfully so. And yet, in this church, I have seen more prayer, and I've seen more peace than ever before. And I just want to say, way to go, and keep it up. So Jesus prays that we would be one. And so I want to talk about, how do we do this? How do we get there? In Matthew chapter 5, it contains the Beatitudes of Jesus. These are the eight keys he lays out to have a happy life, to have a blessed life, to have a godly life. And here's what Jesus says, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And so these first four Beatitudes really deal with the inside of us, our inside attitudes and postures, that we would be not self-sufficient, but we would be consciously dependent upon God, that we would not be satisfied, self-satisfied, but we would be mourning over the condition of our sin and hearts, that we would not be self-important, but that we would be low and meek. And that we would not be self-righteous, but we would be yearning for a deeper, more intimate walk with God. And then the last four Beatitudes really transition to how do we live this out outwardly to other people? And that seventh Beatitude is that we would become peacemakers, that we would become more and more concerned about peace, that we would be an instrument in God's hands to bring peace. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. The idea of peace dominates the Bible. There are some 300 references to peace. The Bible begins with peace. It's a peaceful Garden of Eden. The Bible ends with peace as he takes this world that is in rebellion and he brings it to order, and there's a new heavens and a new earth. And the great emphasis of peace in the Bible is because God himself is called the God of peace, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And one of the manifestations of the fruits of the Spirit that we know that God is living in us is that we have peace, Galatians 5. Peace is such an integral part of who God is. And so whenever God relates to us, his plan is to always bring in peace. Psalm 85:8, he promises peace to his people. Psalm 29:11, the Lord blesses his people with peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. That's exciting. Acts 10:36, Peter says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Luke 1:79 tells us, Jesus came to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Does that sound good in the year 2020? I hope so. The problem is, though, Satan, he is opposed to peace and unity in any form. Satan, he thrives on chaos and confusion. He thrives on bitterness and division. And to make matters worse, there is a world full of people right out our doors that are far from God. And for them to experience true peace currently is an impossibility. God himself, he says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. Isaiah 59:8, they don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. That's why the world's peacemakers have such a poor record. People that do not have true godly peace in and of themselves can never bring about that in the world. Now, God has sent you and I forward as his followers to be peacemakers. And for those of us who really lean into that, God promises a great blessing. And so this morning, I just want us to ask three questions. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Secondly, what are the steps I need to take to be a peacemaker? And third, what is the cost of being a peacemaker? And so first of all, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And to answer that question, we have to figure out what is the type of peace we're talking about. There's several references to peace in the Bible, and they are different types. The first type of peace comes when we give our lives to Christ, when we repent of our sins and we are saved. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so being a peacemaker could be, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm sharing the good news. I'm going to lead as many people to have peace with God as possible. And that is certainly the role of a peacemaker. But there's a second sense in which peace is used, and this is referring to an internal peace, a peace that comes resting in God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the peace in this context of laying all of your anxieties, all of your burdens, and you hand them over to the Lord, say, I will not worry about anything, but I'm going to pray about everything. And as we learn to do that, we experience a profound inner peace. Our minds are calmed. And so maybe for you to be a peacemaker means I'm going to teach other people to do this, that I'm going to show them how they too can take their concerns, their burdens, and lay those before the Lord so that they can have internal peace. But there's a third type of peace, and I believe that this is the type of peace God has his eye on when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. It is a peace between people, and it's a peace especially between believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, live in peace with each other. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice and strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And so I believe it's this category of peace that Jesus is talking about, this peace between people. And a peacemaker is one who is willing to go out of his way and even put himself, herself, at risk to bring peace to people who are at conflict. Now, there are some ways that we can go about this in the year 2020 to be a peacemaker. And the first step is this, is that we need to be at peace in our hearts towards everyone. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Next verse, like newborn babies. Newborn babies are amazing. You know, each one of our kids that we've had, the thing that stood out to me, when I look in their eyes, they are so innocent. It's like, wow, my eyes don't look like that. Wow, and that is because there is no bitterness, there's no envy, they're not gossiping about you. Yeah, they cry a lot, but they're not angry at you. And that's how God tells us our disposition should be towards other people. That there would be a deep, profound peace in our hearts that we could look with innocence towards others. It means not saying things that will incite others to anger. It means not being an instigator of hostility, a gossip, or a slanderer. Not seeking out the negative in everyone else. We all know how to push those buttons that will set people off. Being a peacemaker means we don't do those things. Peacemakers, they always have something good to say about others. Instead of the negative, they always have that kind, gentle, healing word to say. You can't have that type of lifestyle if it doesn't first begin in your heart. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so if you find yourself saying a lot of hurtful, angry, bitter things, stirring up trouble type of things, you know what that tells you? There's a heart problem. And you're not at peace with all men. But when there's no malice on the inside, then you can be an instrument of peace. The second step that we see laid out in Scripture is then we begin to seek out those who may have an offense against us. That we bring peace between other people and ourselves. Paul says, Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, he says, live at peace with everyone. Paul recognizes that sometimes you're not going to be able to bring peace between yourself and somebody. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in a situation like King David. He said this in Psalm 120. He says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so I try to be an optimist. It's my downfall, really. I'm always believing the best about people. But it's true. There are some people that no matter how kind, how humble you are towards them, they want war, and you will not be able to bring peace between you and them. And Paul says, that's all right. He says, as much as it depends on you, you try for peace. You reconcile your half of the relationship, and if you fail, you fail, but you tried. So not only is a peacemaker, he's at peace in his heart. Not only does he seek to bring peace between himself and others, but we go to find people, other people who are in conflict. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said this, Philippians 4:2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Synchrony to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now that is a very nice way of saying, stop it, ladies. Enough of the cat fight. Could you learn to get along in the Lord? And then he says something interesting. He doesn't mention the person by name, but he says, verse 3, he says, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women. What is he saying? He's saying to whoever this peacemaker is, would you just jump into the middle of this conflict? Would you jump between these two ladies and help them work out their problem? And so a peacemaker is a person whose heart grieves when they see other people fighting with one another. And they're always walking around asking God, what can I do to bring peace into this circumstance? And it grieves them when people are at war. Now, let me add a little caveat. Peacemakers realize that when they're dealing with people who are far from God, their success will be limited. So you're never going to stop, and Jesus makes it clear, there will be no lasting peace in this world until he returns. But when it comes to peacemaking with believers, for people who claim the name of Jesus, we as peacemakers, we expect 100% success, right? But hey, we're going to go the word, we're forgiven, so we forgive people. Unity in the church is a big deal, and it's never been more important than in the year 2020. Why? Because Jesus has put us as his church to reflect him to this world. And is there any conflict in God himself? Is there any bitterness in God? So if we're going to reflect God, we have to rid ourselves of all of those things. And envy and division will destroy the effectiveness of any church quickly. What happens is if those are present in the church, then we become no different than any other human organization. And in human organizations, there's division and there are power plays, and we don't want to be like that because the church is not a human organization. We are a divine institution proposed by Jesus Christ himself. I like it. You guys are talking this morning. I thought that was just for Dwayne last week. Okay. So to summarize, a peacemaker is someone who has peace in their heart, and they work to bring peace with other people. They will go out of their way if someone has something against them. And then peacemakers ask, God, what would you have me to do to bring peace? It's the person who walks around, sees the divided nature of things. God, what is my role in bringing things back together? That's a peacemaker. Peacemakers are not after just an absence of conflict or strife. That's not biblical peace. You could go to a funeral, or actually a cemetery today, and there would be peace there, but that is not the biblical standard of peace. A peacemaker is after the type of peace that gets to the root of the problem. And going back to Romans 5:1, let's look at this from a different perspective. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that means since I came and I asked for forgiveness from God, now his righteousness has been put on me. I am justified because of his blood. His blood has made me righteous with God. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's godly peace. That's biblical peace. That's reconciliation that comes from bringing the word of God to a situation and we solve it righteously. That's real peace. Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, there can be no true lasting peace that is achieved apart from righteousness. True peace only comes when we settle the issue righteously, when we bring the word of God to bear on a situation. And so therefore, peacemakers cannot be satisfied with just a ceasefire. God didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, those who hold the ceasefire. God says, blessed are peacemakers, those who go to the root of the problem, and it's awkward and often uncomfortable to solve it, but they make peace. Lastly this morning, I just want to ask, what is the cost of being a peacemaker? The first cost we see of being a peacemaker is it demands we deny the flesh. You see, our flesh wants to get angry. Our flesh wants to get even. Sometimes we would not want to admit this, but we like hearing about someone else losing or blowing it. Maybe we enjoy inciting someone to get a little angry. And you're not going to do that if you're a peacemaker. You're going to have to learn to deny that, to reject that. When people get wrong at you, you don't get back at them. And so we learn how to say no to our flesh. I will not return that insult. I will not return that condensation. I'm going to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to filter my reactions. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." The second cost of being a peacemaker is humility. When someone has something against you, there needs to be a humility to go to that person, to lower yourself to that person, to seek their forgiveness, to admit your mistakes, to humbly take the initiative. What happens when there's a war is that both sides will set up a camp and neither side will move, and they'll say, if you want peace, then you make the first move. But my dad gave a sermon a few years ago, and he said, no, it's always the godly person who makes the first move. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And so Jesus says, if you come up to the altar or if you give something in the offering, but then you remember, you know what? We were having World War III in the car on the way to church today. He says, you know what? You need to bolt for those back doors. You solve that first. And then you come back and worship me. Then you come back and give your offering. And so that takes humility, and it's hard. The third cost of being a peacemaker is courage. When it comes to jumping into other people's problems to solve them, you better have some courage. You better be able to stand for what is right. You better have the willingness to confront sin, because very often when you get to the root of the problem, and the root of conflict is often sin. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Paul, referring to his time in Ephesus, he says in Acts 20, remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day, and he says, with tears. And so picture that. Paul, he would go to a house. He would talk to a brother or sister in Christ, and he would say, dear brother or dear sister, please let me share what's on my heart, and just let me share my concern. And that takes courage. And it's so much easier to pretend that the issues in other people's lives that will eventually destroy them, that we don't see them. And we say, you know what, that's none of my business. And sometimes that's true. But courage says, God, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to pray about this. And if you're telling me to go and to speak on your behalf, then in love and in tears, I'm going to talk to my brother or sister. And did you notice, Paul says, I don't go knocking on doors in harshness. He says, no, I go in tears. And so maybe that's something that we've never experienced, that God has put this on our heart, and that we would admonish and we would bring a word of correction, not in self-righteousness, but literally in brokenness and tears. And that is what a peacemaker does. The fourth cost to be a peacemaker is that we would be willing to suffer. You and I, we can't do peacekeeping, peacemaking at a distance. You've got to be willing to jump into the middle of the fray. So a few weeks ago, it's a cold, rainy Monday. It's my day off with the kids. And so I decided, you know what? I'm going to take them to Chuck E. Cheese. And so as we pull into the parking lot, I see a couple of squad cars there. But that doesn't faze me anymore. So we walk in, you know what, we're gonna have our pizza and our games. And I notice over in the arcade area, there is a family brawl going on. And so police are being brought in to try to bring a peaceful resolution. And so it's just a few days later, my dad and I, we were able to go to the Milwaukee Police Department. We were able to do roll call with them. We were able to encourage them and pray over them. And I shared this story. I said, you know, I was at Chuck E. Cheese a few days ago, and I saw some of you there, and they just all laughed and shook their heads. Guess what? That is a police officer's least favorite thing to do, to jump into the middle of a dispute, a domestic dispute, because what happens then is both people are angry at them. Jesus, he was the Prince of Peace, and yet he was hated everywhere he went. And so only men and women who are willing to take up their cross will be good peacemakers. And the fifth cost of being a peacemaker is that we would be completely reliant on God. You see, only God can change a heart. Only God can bring people to forgive one another. Only God can convict of sin and allow people to face the real issues. Only God can bring about a genuine reconciliation between people. Only God can take away hurt and put healing in its place. And so as you and I step forward to be a peacemaker, we must realize we are just an instrument in the hands of God. And if God doesn't do the work himself, there will be peace nowhere. And what that means is we don't sweep Jesus under the rug. Sometimes we may feel, you know what, if I'm going to start building bridges, you know, and with people who don't know God, then I just really need to limit, you know, I won't bring Jesus up. And actually, it's never been more important than now to speak that name of Jesus, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that brings healing. And so what is Jesus saying to all of us in the year 2020? He says, I pray that they would become one, and I'm praying that they would be brought to complete unity. Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, here's the thing. Being a child of God is not dependent on you being a peacemaker. When you give your life to Christ, we're all children of God. But for the world to recognize that you are a child of God, it is completely dependent on whether you are a peacemaker. Amen? So I'm just going to ask you to stand today as we listen to Jesus right now and as we make our response. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are speaking. Lord, I thank you that you are mobilizing your people to be sons and daughters of God that are recognized, that stand out. Lord, thank you for the call to be peacemakers. And so if that is something that God is stirring in your heart right now, where you'd say, I want to be on the front lines. I want to be an instrument in the hands of God. I want to bring peace. It could be that you share the gospel and you're going to lead as many people to Jesus Christ as possible, because that is peace with God. It could be you're a peacemaker, that you are praying for others and you're teaching others to pray and to lay their burdens down so that they could experience that inner peace. Or maybe you find yourself in the middle of a conflict, or there is conflict in your family or in your workplace or your school, and you say, Jesus, would you send me forward to be a peacemaker? Would you send me to usher in your peace? If that is what God is speaking to you this morning, please join me here at this altar as we commit ourselves to that. I want to pray for the first two categories of peace before we leave. Those who need peace with God and those who need that internal peace. And so, Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you are drawing people. or to have peace with God. And so, friend, if you're here today and you would say, that's the reason why I'm here, and God has been distant, and I'm here to make peace with God, you can simply say, God, I give you my life, and I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin, and I trust you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you lived the perfect life for mine, so I don't have to. Lord Jesus, come into my life. And friend, as you do that, Jesus will surely come in, and he will live in you, and he will bring his Holy Spirit, and you will be full, and you will be changed, and you will have true peace. If that's a decision that you've made, I would just love to talk to you at the end of this service. And lastly, Lord Jesus, I pray for those who say, I need inner peace. And there's just a lot of anxiety, and there's just a lot of questions right now. Lord Jesus, you tell us in Philippians 4:6, we are to worry about nothing. We are to pray about everything. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that the heavens are open. I thank you, Jesus, that you have heard our prayers. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're at work. And so, Lord, I pray that a peace that passes understanding, Lord, would fall on all of your children. God, I pray that there would be joy, that there would be strength, there would be anticipation. God, with you always, the best is yet to come. And so, Lord, now I pray your blessing on your people. God, let us be recognized by the world. We are children of God. We are peacemakers. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.